Thank you, Peter, for reading today's scripture. A very warm welcome to all of you as well, especially those who are here for the first time or those whom we haven't seen for a while. May the Lord watch over you and speak to you this morning as we think about God's word together. Is it difficult for you to separate fantasy from reality? Fantasy, reality. For most of you, I guess you will answer no, especially if you are more than 5 years or older. Sorry about that, Adam. But do you remember a time in your childhood when fantasy and reality were not quite so distinct? Do you remember that time? Yeah? Let me share with you my personal experience and see if you can relate. I watched many movies in my childhood, and here's a photo of a cinema in my little hometown. I spent many childhood hours in cinemas. Now, don't get the wrong idea that I was rich. I had lots of money for movie tickets, okay? So how did I get into movie cinemas without tickets? That was quite a sport in itself for street kids. You see, I would stand near cinema entrances and approach ticket holders to take me in with them. Of course, I was street smart, so I always picked those persons walking up to the entrance by themselves. If they come with a whole bunch of kids, you know your chance is not very good there. So I would watch carefully and see these people holding tickets, approaching the entrance, and I will ask them, please, take me in with you, you know, with a sour face. And of course, I will even teach them, just pretend that I'm your little brother or your son. It's okay. Well, sometimes I made it, sometimes I did not. But anyway, the times that I did make it, once inside, I would go on my own to find my own seat. Of course, if it is full house, I sit on the floor in the aisle, no problem. Not a big deal, because most of the kids in those days did that. That way, my friends and I, wow, we got to watch many movies, especially the Kung Fu, the Chinese sword fighting movies. And from such movies, mind you, we kids, we may be little, but we had deep discussions. You know what we discussed about? The main question, do people really die in movies? Did you think about that before? You know, do people, when they kill each other, do they die? I must admit, as kids, most of us couldn't recognize the stars in different movies because they were always in different costumes, different characters, different settings, etc. So I thought that people really died in the movies. And I was not the only one. Many of my friends felt the same way. But older kids gave us the reality check. They pointed out, if the stars did really die in the movies, then how come they continue to star in other movies? Yeah, the penny dropped like a light in the dark area. We said, oh yeah, that's true. And of course, you know, the adults have to prove to us that these different characters, different heroes or heroines were the same stars in different costumes. Now, when little kids confuse movies with reality, it's funny. It may be even cute, but it is not funny at all when Christians confuse prayer as a substitute for preparation. When Christians confuse prayer with action, with sacrifices, with ministry, it's not funny at all. Now, last Sunday, in the first sermon on Nehemiah, the message was for Christians to begin with prayer, to always begin with prayer before jumping straight into church ministry. Yes, the house of God meant a great deal to Nehemiah, but Nehemiah, as he committed himself to rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, the first thing he did was not to jump into action, but to fall onto his knees. That's what Nehemiah was, and he prayed. He prayed first by adoring God And then he confessed his sins and the sins of Israelites. And then he claimed on God's promises of forgiveness and blessings as he appeals to God. Adore, confess, claim God's promises, and then asking God for help. Now, from today's scripture, I want you to see that while church ministry starts with prayer, it does not stop there. Today's sermon is entitled Reality Check. Reality Check is about Christians, our need to prepare while we pray. Prayer is not an escape from reality, brothers and sisters in Christ. For prayer is not passive, but active. Just because we're praying doesn't mean we don't think things through. So in the book, Hand Me Another Brick, Charles Swindoll cautions us, the most disillusioned people I know are those in the Lord's work who are paying the price of not thinking through their plans. Christians are often disillusioned, thinking that, oh, as long as they pray, everything will work out, but they did not even apply themselves to think things through, to prepare themselves. And to help us this week, hand me another brick. I have found a brick to remind us. Indeed, as we sit the brick down here, let it be a concrete reminder for us. Yes, it is God who makes everything happen. But God has graciously chosen his hands and feet to lay the brick and mortar together. So even as us ECCSers begin to build up God's church by praying, we must not stop there. That's the lesson from Nehemiah chapter 2 today. Let us pray as we dig into God's word. O gracious God, listen to our cries for help, our Lord and our King. For it is to you that we pray. Morning, evening, and noontime, we bring our voices of prayers, of adoration, of confession, of claiming of your promises and our appeals, O Lord, for you to help us. And you hear our voices. We lay our requests before you and we wait in expectation. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 2. And as I give you some time to get there, let me give you a quick background of Nehemiah again. Now, the Bible can be thought of as a library of 66 books, as this slide projects. As highlighted, Nehemiah is in the history section of the Old Testament. And on the biblical roadmap of human history, Nehemiah, along with Ezra, are from this period after the exile. Location-wise, Nehemiah was in Susa at this time, and he traveled back and forth between Susa and Jerusalem. From Nehemiah chapter 1, last week, we were told it was September, the Jewish month of Kislev, when Nehemiah's story began. And in today's scripture, Nehemiah 2, it's now April, the month of Nisan. After praying for a window of opportunity to open up, Nehemiah grabs it immediately when it does. Now, I'm sure what's read for us just now is still fresh on your mind. What started out as just another day in the office of the cupbearer to the king ended up in the kickoff of a major rebuilding project. Now, as we work our way through Nehemiah 2, I want you to catch 2 points to apply as you embark on your own journey of rebuilding ECCS or whatever local church you belong to. What's the first thing? The first thing is that church ministry takes preparation. Church ministry takes preparation. Now, Nehemiah has to make a lot of preparations in the background, a lot of preparations that we don't even notice because it is not clearly stated in the scripture. But by reading through it, we see that even as Nehemiah spent many days and nights praying, he was already preparing himself by thinking about how to present his request to the king. He had a cause, and he was thinking about how to present his cause to the king. Twice, Nehemiah spoke about the city of Judah, where my fathers are buried, in verses 3 and 5. Why Nehemiah not just say Jerusalem? So easy, right? Why bring up death? My fathers are buried. Not quite the auspicious image that you want to bring to a king's wine party, right? The last thing you want to do is be a wet blanket before the king. But seems like Nehemiah has quite an unusual way to apply for leave, right? Well, for Nehemiah, it was not just a leave to go on a holiday, but it was a matter of life or death. Why? Because if you were to say Jerusalem, and we learn from Ezra that Jerusalem indeed was a hot spot, a trouble spot for many kings. And even as a side note today, Jerusalem is still a hot potato. So many things in this world, so much world politics has to do with that little strip of land in the Middle East whose epicenter is Jerusalem. It goes to show that God's word is still relevant in our world today. But anyway, for Nehemiah, he was careful with even a minor detail about where he's going to take his leave. Because Jerusalem is such a political hotspot, mentioning it risks the king's misunderstanding that Nehemiah's trip has political motive. Hence, he refers to it as the city where my fathers are buried. Ancient kings had much interests and concerns in burial grounds. The pyramids of Egypt tell us so. So by calling the king's attention to a burial ground, Nehemiah was appealing to the king's sympathy in the best possible light. He was preparing. He was thinking. And next, Nehemiah was insightful in his answer, not only regarding where he wanted to go, he was amply prepared to set a time of his absence in verse 6. Now, of course, today, you know, when you book a trip, you know when you start, you know when you end. But Nehemiah did not go through a travel agency. In fact, it was very hard for him to estimate in those days when he would depart and when he would return. It is really hard to estimate in those days because there were no flight schedules, so to speak. But yet he was thinking through. He set before the king when he would depart, and he has already thought through when he would return. How would you like it if you go to your boss? Okay, how would your boss like it if you go to apply for leave and say, I'm going to leave on such and such a day? And that's it. No return? No return date? But Nehemiah was prepared. He gave a departure date. He gave a return date. And what's even more amazing was, Nehemiah was fully prepared with a list of things he needed, such gall of him. Before he even got his leave approved, he was already compiling a list of things that he needed. Wow, talk about preparation. All the things he needed, travel letters to the governors, that's like the passport in those days. And even including building materials like timber. What do these three things tell us? That even as Nehemiah was praying passionately for God to intervene, he wasn't shirking his responsibilities to be prepared. Nehemiah didn't just stop at praying. Yes, he started on his knees, but he was praying and thinking about how to make his request, what to say, and the things he needed for his mission. Prayer is no excuse for us to be lazy in our ministry for God. Apply to students. Yes, pray for your exams and study for them. Workers, those who are working, those who have to earn a living. Yes, pray about your job and do your job. Pastors, pray about your sermon and prepare your sermon. Amen. Incidentally, I believe in divine inspiration, okay? And I also believe we must be prepared whatever God lays in our hands to do. This is so that divine inspiration won't be wasted on our ignorance and our unreadiness to get up from our knees onto our feet. So, ECCSers, set in motion your passion for God by beginning on your knees, but you must not stop there. You must prepare in the meantime so that God opens the window of opportunity whenever and wherever and you're ready. So, ECCSers, pray and think through what our church needs in order for this church to grow, in order for this church to build up. Think through what you need to do and what you need in order to participate in the ministry of ECCS. Now, last Sunday, I mentioned praying for ex-ECCSers. Perhaps you can also start thinking that it's preparing. How about your colleague, your best friend, your barber, your auntie or uncle, who can perhaps do with a touch of Jesus? Any of these people in your circles of influence? Perhaps bring some names to our church prayer meeting. How about that? Even to church service. I'm very happy to pray with anyone before or after the church service, usually after service. Tell your pastor, tell church leaders whom you'd like to be prayed for, and let us pray with you. Yes, we must pray. And yes, we must be prepared. I believe that's how God usually opens the gate of heaven and intervenes here on earth. Which leads me to my second point. Rely on God's providence. Rely on God's providence. Brothers and sisters in Christ, in the ministry of God, no amount of prayer and no amount of preparation should ever make us less dependent on God. There is nothing that can make us less dependent of God. They work hand in hand. Now, of course, we prepare, we pray, and then we step out in faith. But we do so not relying on ourselves as if our prayer is so sweet, so powerful, so inspirational, and then we forget about the person to whom we pray. We do not rely on ourselves, but on God. Look at the verse 8, the last sentence. Chapter 2, verse 8, the last sentence. It says, "And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my request." Nehemiah makes it very plain indeed. Much as Nehemiah passionately pleaded with God on his knees, much as Nehemiah prepared himself, he never took his eyes off of God. I believe God is pleased with your passionate pleas and your diligent preparation. But it's not how passionately we pray or how adequately we prepare that makes things happen. It takes God. It takes God still, to whom we make our pleas and who makes things happen. Let me flesh this up for you again about our sermon series, Builders Seen and Unseen. Both Ezra and Nehemiah are about building something. And in both cases, human hands put the bricks and mortars together, But what both Ezra and Nehemiah are highlighting is the unseen God who makes it all happen. In the case of Nehemiah, he was fully prepared to make his move without a visible sign. Did you notice that? Isn't it spectacular that God's providence works when nothing spectacular appears? He was preparing, he was praying. And then when the time came, he made the move. And then he just continued on going. He didn't get struck by a lightning. He certainly did not receive an email from God to say, now it's time to move. Relying on God's providence teach us to take one step at a time when the step opens up in front of us. We do not need to demand God, show me the whole staircase. We do not need to ask God, oh, between here and wherever you're going to, I want to see all the lights on green first before I move. The first step that you can see, move. Nehemiah makes it very clear. It's the gracious hand of God that the king granted Nehemiah's requests. And when God moves, he moves in way far exceeding Nehemiah's expectation. Look at verse 9, last sentence. Let me just read verse 9. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. Wow. Not only was Nehemiah's passport granted, not only was the timber granted, God even sent the king's army, his officers, and his cavalry with Nehemiah to ensure safe passage all the way. To summarize today's sermon, reality check. I've been preaching today about your need to prepare. Even as you prepare, you must still trust in God's providence rather than trust yourself. As we respond to the challenge of building or rebuilding up ECCS, let me urge you to start by asking yourself, what does ECCS mean to you? Do you have any passion for this church? Any desire to participate in rebuilding it? If so, will you begin to pray for the church to grow, to be built up? And as you pray, are you willing to participate as God's hands and feet, as God's way to intervene and guide you through your preparation as you apply yourself for God to use you to put the brick and mortar together? And even as you prepare, you still have to trust God for his providence. He and he alone can and will open up a window of opportunity for you. Can you trust God to open a window of opportunity of how you might be used by God to reconnect ex-CCSers or even people who have never come to this church before? Can you trust God to open up for you a conversation with your friends about going to church? A young soldier and his commanding officer got on a train together. The only available seats were across from an attractive young woman who was traveling with her grandmother. As they engaged in pleasant conversation, the soldier and the young woman kept eyeing each other. Subtly, of course, the attraction was obviously mutual. Suddenly, the train went black as it entered into a tunnel. Immediately, two sounds were heard. The smack of a kiss and the whack of a slap across the face. What happened? The grandmother thought, I can't believe he kissed my granddaughter, but I'm glad she gave him a slap on his face. He deserved that. The commanding officer thought, I don't blame the boy for kissing the girl, But it's a shame that she missed his face and slapped me instead. The young girl thought, I'm glad he kissed me, but I wish my grandmother hadn't slapped him for doing it. And as the train broke out into the sunlight again, the soldier could not wipe the smile off his face. He had just seized the opportunity to kiss the girl and slap his commanding officer and had gotten away with both. Now, I'm not asking anyone to kiss anyone or slap anyone, okay? But make some time to think about what God needs you to do for Him here in CCS. I hope our lights never go out. It goes without saying that as pastor, I'm thinking about ministering, and you know, obviously numbers is a way for us to measure that, but also numbers is not the only way. It goes without saying, all of us thinking and sharing the ideas about how God can use us is much better than just one person thinking and preparing. I hope by now you have realized my commitment to the ministry here and my openness and desire to try different things. I may be very gray, but I am very young at heart to try different ways. So let's cross-pollinate ideas. Let's pray together and prepare together for God to use us to build or to rebuild ECCS. There's no telling when and how God's providence would intervene and open up an opportunity for us to lay another brick on this body of Christ. Amen.